Lord, I thank you tonight that those words are true, not because we say so, because you are more precious than anything this world has to offer. It's just the very nature of who you are, Lord. It's because you are our creator. You formed us out of the dust of the ground. You gave life to us. And in you, Lord, is life, an abundant life, God. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that we were made for you and that you made a way for us to know you, Lord, to be one with you, to find in you all the treasures that this world cannot offer us, all the peace this world cannot provide, the joy that cannot be found anywhere else but in you, Lord. So God, I pray as we look at the subject of repentance tonight, we would see the value of it as we come to our senses, as we see the worthless things for what they are, and we turn our hearts to you and receive freely what you have made available to us, which is yourself, Lord. So we thank you tonight, and I'm asking you, Lord, to just speak to us, to open our hearts to your word, Lord, to teach us by your Holy Spirit. Reveal your truth in our inner parts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the subject of repentance in our study. So if you want to open to that page where it says repentance worksheet, we're going to kind of just go through this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And as we were singing tonight, the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, consider him, consider him, consider him, consider what he endured for you, Jeff. Whatever pain you might be feeling, whatever you might be going through in your life, whatever things that concern you, consider him. Think about him, lest you grow weary in your soul. Think about what he endured, what he went through for you. That's what this is saying. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Just get your eyes on him. Think about him. Meditate on him. Get over his word and consider what it says about him, who he is, what he did for us. That's where repentance really begins, when we consider him, when we consider God dying on a cross for our sins. And that light of the cross bursts forth in our inside world, and we finally understand why God had to die for our sins. That's where repentance begins. So I want to look at Colossians 3, which is kind of telling us to do this in Colossians 3, 2. It's saying, set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. And that isn't that what Hebrews was saying, essentially? Lay aside those things that weigh you down. That's the things of the earth. They just weigh you down. If we just sit around, if I just sit around and I just think about the world and all the issues, all the problems going on, not just in my life, we have enough of our own and with our families, but just the world in general, what we see in the news, these bombings that are going on, just all the evil, all the turmoil, all the unrest, all the rumors of wars and all the things going on. If we just sat around thinking about that, we would go into a very, very dark place spiritually. And that's why it exhorts us in Scripture, you know, lay that aside. Don't let this life, don't let the cares of this life bog you down. Set your mind on things above. And Hebrews tells us what? Jesus, who's sitting right now at the right hand of God, at the place of power and the place of authority. In other words, he's in control. He is at a place of authority. God has exalted him to the highest place. And all authority is in him. As Rose shared, or someone, Paul, read, even the demons have to be subject to him. He is in control. Get your mind on him. Get your heart on him. Meditate. Think about him. That's what this is saying. So let's look at some reasons for repentance. And repentance has become a dirty word almost in the church. People hear the word repent and right away, oh, here we go. You know, they're getting legalistic now. Here comes the law. Actually, repentance is one of the greatest mercies from God. It really is. The gift, it's a gift from God, repentance. So what are the reasons we see for repentance? Revelation 3:19, Jesus says to this church, he's confronting, he's exposing what's wrong in their hearts, because they're seeing something different. They think they're doing pretty good, they're fine, they're rich, they don't need anything. And Jesus basically says to them, but don't you understand that you're wretched, poor, miserable, and blind? Gee, that's encouraging. Don't you understand what your true condition is? See, God mercifully helps us to understand our condition. But it's not the motive or the way we would do it. See, if I did it, there would probably be something in it for me, because it would probably make me look better. You know, and that's what we do with one another. When we judge one another. But God's judgment, it is always righteous. It's right. And it's always, he's always wanting to get rid of the evil so that you can experience the good. So he's trying to judge the evil out so that you can experience his mercy. That's always his goal. Never to condemn. Right? God didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to convict, expose sin, our condition. And we either receive that or we reject it. We say, nope, I don't want to hear it. I'm not like those other people. No, you know, I'm a good person. No, God, it's not true. They don't want to be exposed. But they don't understand it's God's love that's trying to expose them, because he has their answer, but he can't give it to them unless they acknowledge they have a problem. I mean, if the doctor told me, you know, I had cancer and told me I needed chemo, if I really didn't believe this cancer would kill me, there's no way I would put myself through chemo. Because I've heard chemo's worse than the cancer, going through it, the suffering. But if I understand my true condition, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be healed. If we understand how thoroughly sinful we are, we're going to accept the remedy. But actually, it's not like chemo. It's actually just a free gift. And God just comes and he just wipes away all the filth, all the sin, everything in an instant. And then he begins the process of transforming us back into his image, what we were created for. But we have to start here. So he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm telling you this because I love you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, just hurry up and repent so I can give you what I'm wanting to give you. That's what we don't understand because we don't see God right. We make a God of our own image. But God is love. That's what this verse is saying. And repentance is motivated by God's love. Okay? Romans 2, verse 4, it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's not because he's a hard taskmaster and he's just trying to put his thumb on us and get us to acknowledge that we're wrong, which is like what we like to do with people, right? Especially when we're right. But God's not like that. It's his goodness. And it's because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So it's his goodness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, says, godly sorrow produces repentance. So there's sorrow involved. That's why people don't like being exposed, because there is with it a sorrow that comes to us, a grieving. And that's what it's being described here, godly sorrow. Just the fact that I understand now what I've done towards God and how I've sinned against a holy, loving God, and I begin to grieve over that. And it's a deep grieving, because it produces something, but it also says it leads to salvation. See, this is what concerns me in the church today. We see people, they come to an altar, they say a prayer, and they're saved. But did this really happen? Did they really understand their condition? Have they really been broken and grieved and really been experienced this godly sorrow, which it says leads to salvation? In other words, you're not there yet. That's where faith is germinating, where you're finally going to say, Jesus, I need you. Out of that sorrow, out of that realization that there's no hope for me outside of what you did for me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you become that man before the throne of God saying, God, have mercy on me. You're not the religious guy saying, well, I'm not like that guy. That has to happen if we're going to experience true repentance, godly sorrow. But it says it leads to salvation. It's not to be regretted. You'll never regret that. I don't regret that. Actually, I'm so thankful when God brings about that kind of brokenness in my heart, and it still happens to this day. There's still things, times where God shows me something and I'm just undone. I'm like, God, I'm sorry. And it causes something to happen inside of me that I want to get right with God. I want to make it right. It turns me back to him. So I'm thankful. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That's when we only see consequences of our choices. And again, I used to do that all the time. And the true test always was what I did afterwards. See, I would go to the altar, I'd be crying, because I got caught again, I blew my money, experienced all the consequences of my sin. But then 2 weeks later, I was in control again. I was in charge again. I didn't give God control of my life. Because I got past the consequences, I went right back to where I was before. That's worldly sorrow, and that will just continue to produce death. It won't lead to life. Okay, and then lastly, in 1 Samuel 15, I'm not going to go through all of this, we have the account of King Saul, when he disobeyed God and the prophet Samuel, confronted him. So we see the reason for repentance here, or the need for repentance here, is that he was just disobedient. And a lot of times we're just disobedient to the Lord. And that should cause us to want to repent, that I have sinned, I have disobeyed God, I haven't carried out his word in my life. And the prophet was telling him that, but what Saul did was blame shift and minimize, and he actually maximized what all the things he was doing right, so that, you know, that didn't look too bad, but really God saw it as witchcraft and as rebellion. That's how God sees our disobedience, and we need to repent. Saul needed to repent. So what was his motive, really, in acting repentant? And we see his motive where it says, near the end, where he finally admits, he says, okay, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, okay? I added that in there a little bit. So he's admitting, you know, and sometimes we can get people, okay, you're right, okay, I blew it, I messed up, you're right, I admit it. That's basically what he was saying to the prophet. But then he says, but please now honor me before the people. In other words, really all I care about is my kingdom. Can we get this over with so I can get on now with my kingdom? All right, I was wrong, I admit it. Okay, let's move on. That revealed his heart. That was worldly sorrow. All he was looking at was the consequences, and all he cared about really was his kingdom and not losing it. So from what we know about Saul, did his life improve after that or not? No. Actually, he went insane. He was sent an evil spirit from God, it says. See, that's where we don't understand the Lord. From God. God sent an evil spirit to torment them. But what we don't understand is he chose that. He opened himself up to that. You know, we give God a bad rap a lot of times. But that's what happens when we don't repent. You know, Jesus gives a parable of a man whose house is clean, and then he doesn't, you know, allow the Lord to take residence in that house, basically, is what he's teaching in there. And what happens is the latter end of the guy is worse, because more demons come in than were there before, because he didn't let the Lord occupy the house. In other words, he continued in rebellion. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it got worse. I experienced that in my life. It got really bad because I kept rebelling, even though I would say, yeah, I've sinned, I'm sorry. But I kept still doing my own thing. And so God gave me over. And near the end, right before I came to Kentucky, Rose will tell you, I was in a very dark place. I was hearing voices. I was gone. I really believed I had gone too far. It was bad. I was seeing stuff. It was bad. God gave me over. He let me. But somehow, you know, in his mercy, he granted me repentance. And I don't understand that fully, but all I know is I'm thankful. He's long-suffering. He was patient with me. And it was all his mercy. But I had a still face. I still had to come to that place where I allowed God to break me finally and acknowledge, you know what? There is no hope for me. I am a sinner through and through. There's absolutely nothing in me that is good. But Lord, thank you for Jesus. It was then I understood the cross. It was then I understood God's love. And it was then I was able to surrender to him. So it led to salvation, finally, for me. Even though I was in a church for 7 to 8 years, it took 8 years before I actually, I believe, got saved. This has to happen. That's why repentance is so important. It has to be genuine. What about Zacchaeus? Remember the story about Zacchaeus when Jesus saw him and asked him or told him he was going to come to his house for dinner. Now, this man was a cheat. He was a guy that would collect taxes, and he would actually cheat the people. He would take more than he was supposed to. So the people hated him. They knew what kind of a man he was, especially the religious people. So when Jesus asks him or tells him, I'm coming to your house for dinner, everyone was like, you understand who this guy is, but who did Jesus come for? Sinners, right? So he went to the sinner's house, and Zacchaeus repented. And this is what he did. This is what it says was his response, or what came out of his repentance. In verse 8, it says, then Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, I'm giving half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'm going to restore it fourfold. See, his actions proved his repentance. And that's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, where it says, true godly sorrow, when we experience that, produces a zeal, a clearing of ourselves. There's fruit to our repentance. That's why we would get wives a lot of time when we worked at Pure Life. How am I going to know if my husband's really repentant? You'll see. Just give it time. It'll show in what he does. If there's no fruit, well, then he hasn't really repented, because there should be some fruit. You're not going to be perfect, but you should see fruit. And the Bible shows us what those fruits are. What about the thief on the cross next to Jesus? How did his repentance show itself? He acknowledged his responsibility. This man's innocent, he said of Jesus, but I'm guilty. This is right. I'm receiving my just punishment. You see, you ever hear in court when people go and they're guilty, but they're innocent. Oh, I didn't do it. Judge, whatever. No, he's saying, no, this is right, and I actually deserve this. But God, have mercy on me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And today, you'll be with me in paradise. Imagine that, without being baptized in water. That's a little side joke. It's a doctrinal thing. All right. So, I'm just going to go through a little bit here, some qualities of repentance. Because repentance, as it says here on the next page, is a change of heart that's brought about by faith in God's promises. In other words, what God says in his word. So what should we look for in ourself concerning repentance? First of all, like we said, temporary sorrow, okay? So God isn't looking for you to walk around day after day beating yourself, woe is me, oh, I'm such a sinner. No, it's temporary, but there is a time where we experience that sorrow, that grieving, and, you know, just seeing, you know, how we've sinned, whether we've hurt someone, whether we've harbored someone, whatever God is showing us, there's that time. In Joel 2, it says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. In other words, don't make an outward show. That's what the Jews liked doing that. It was so dramatic, and they would rip their clothes. And Jesus was saying, don't do that. Rend your heart. Let it be something that happens in your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. He doesn't want to hurt you, but you have to turn to him this way. He has to know you're sincere and that you mean it and you understand what you've done. Just like your child, right? You want your child to understand, if you're dealing with them, you want them to understand what they did wrong. How can you correct them? How can you help them? They don't really understand what they did. Right? So you try and help them understand. And that's what God does with us. And then again, 2 Corinthians, we see godly sorrow. So there's a temporary sorrow. But it's not, again, that we walk around continually, oh, woe is me, oh, I'm such a sinner. That's not what God is after. Because joy comes. Joy comes from faith. If you have been broken by God and you are seeing maybe something and you are sorrowing, but you kind of stay in that, you're not seeing Jesus. You're not understanding his promises to you, because you should then experience times of refreshing and joy in the presence of the Lord. Because what we don't understand is when something's not right, actually we have something hindering our relationship. So God wants that out of the way. So when we repent and we get out of the way, you know, we grieve, man, God, I'm sorry. You know, no wonder why I haven't sent you, whatever. God, I just repent. And then he gives us times of refreshing and joy in his presence. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that. Psalm 30 is a beautiful picture of that. It's a song at the dedication of the house of David. And he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, because his anger is only for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a promise from God. Joy comes in the morning. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's a promise from God. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. So if your heart's condemning you, again, you need to get your eyes on him, because he's greater than your feelings, your thoughts about yourself. He's greater than that, and his promises are greater. So joy comes. Now also, what should come is a hatred for sin, a hatred for what we did. I hate what I can be like still. I hate how I can be sometimes. It grieves me. The way I can act sometimes or think about somebody, I hate it because it's so unlike God. And it's so unlike how he has been with me. I hate it. So my cry always is, God, give me your heart, Lord. Help me, God, to love as you love. Help me, Jesus, to humble myself, to walk in humility, to be kind, Lord, to speak. Let my words be edifying and pleasing to people's ears. And I have to yield myself to that because I hate what I can be like, you know, when I'm in sin and when I'm being disobedient and doing the things that I know God hates. I want to hate it too. David said, I hate what you hate. So there should be a hatred for sin. If you still love your sin, you know it needs to go deeper. Because when you understand that your sin is what crucified Jesus, your sin is what caused pain to God's heart, you'll hate that. And you won't want to ever count the blood of Christ as a common thing that you would just keep on sinning and just trample on the grace of God. It's too precious to you because you understand it. So you hate sin. Doesn't mean we never fail, but we hate it. And when we do, we grieve and we repent thoroughly and we get back on track with God because we hate sin. We're not going there. And if we do, we're going to get out of it real quick. That should be there in our lives. And then there comes a humility. And really, it's in how we talk and how we speak to God, like the tax collector in Luke 18, where it says he stands afar off. He wouldn't so much raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's how we speak. In other words, we're in our proper place before God. But listen to what Jesus says. But I tell you, that man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other, the guy who exalted himself. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I always want to be quick to humble myself, always. In Hosea chapter 14, the Lord is speaking to Israel. He says, Oh Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take word with you, return to the Lord. Say to him, he's saying, say it out loud. Take away all iniquity, Lord. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Humble yourselves. And then, lastly, changed actions, attitudes, and motives will flow from a heart of repentance. Again, that's the fruits of repentance. Jesus said in Luke 3:8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He was speaking to religious people. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham even from these stones. So the people asked him, saying, well, what should we do then? And now Jesus tells them. He says, well, he who has two tunics, let him give one to him as none. He who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, do mercy to people. Do good to people. If you were a taker and everything revolved around you before, now that I've given and I've given you mercy and I've given to you, give to other people now as I've given to you. Share what I've given to you. Let the outflow of your heart be to others instead of for yourself. Because all sin is rooted in pride and what I want. And love is the total opposite. Humility is the total opposite. So Jesus is basically saying, do good to others. Give out of your heart joyfully. And Ephesians 4 lays this out, saying, you know, that we should put off our former conduct, the old man. We should be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we should put on the new man, which we created according to God in true righteousness. So we need to put off those deeds of darkness, the things we used to do before, and we need to start doing what the new man was created to do. Imitate Christ. In Matthew 23, Jesus again, dealing with religious people, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. In other words, you focus on the outward. You make an outward show, but you're neglecting the more important. And it's basically mercy, doing mercy from the heart. Doing mercy from the heart. He said, justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So those are good, but this is really what you should have focused on. What are you doing from your heart all the time? See, that's something that's going on all the time in our hearts. What are we doing? How are we seeing people? What are we doing in our hearts towards people all day long? Are we blessing? Are we praying for them? Are we giving? Or are we judging, condemning, you know? Cursing. What's going on in our heart? Are we wanting something from them? Or are we wanting to bless them? And that's what Jesus is saying. He, in another place, he told them, you know, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but the inside it's filthy. He says, you should rather give alms of what you have from inside. It's the same principle. So that should be evident. That's That's what we would teach wives of men in the program, or a husband. I don't want to just make it sound like it's always the husband that's the idiot. We usually are, but it goes both ways. Or anybody. What are you seeing? Is there change? Are their actions changing? You know, how they're speaking. How are they with their things? You know, are they still selfish, or are they giving? Or, you know, what do you see a change? You see fruits in their life? Or is it still about them and what they want and their time and this and that? Are they demanding, you know, whatever? It's okay to test fruits. You're not judging, you're just testing the fruit. We're supposed to do that. If we'll do that, faith and love will grow for God. And that's how we just continue to grow in the Lord. So repentance is something we're doing all the time. It's an ongoing, day by day, repenting. But as we do that, and as we begin to just cooperate and learn from God and let Him change us in the process of it, our faith, our knowledge of Him, our roots go deeper and deeper and deeper. Because I just know for myself, when God deals with me or shows me something about me and I acknowledge it and I find that brokenness and repentance, it's like I get a sight of Him that I didn't get before. It's like, man, Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing, Lord. I would have never got that. That's why Jesus said he who's forgiven little loves little, because he don't understand God. He doesn't understand this merciful, loving God. I mean, how merciful he is, because he don't understand how much he's been forgiven. But those who've been forgiven much, in other words, they understand, they get it, they also understand how loving and gracious and merciful and long-suffering he is. And it just grows and grows and grows. And it's a cool thing, because you just want to love him more and more and more and more, and then you want to please him more and more, and then you're just compelled by love. You're not walking around, you know, with this God in the sky that's waiting to hit you with a stick. That shouldn't be our motivator for good works. Our motivator for good works should be, he's been good to me. And I want to do to other people what he's done for me, what he's did to me. That should be our motivator. And that will be the proof. That is the proof that we have experienced true repentance. And it's a gift. It really is. So I just want to, before we close, just share or open it up a little bit on the homework part. Remember last week we were looking at change and changing habits, and we were supposed to work on stuff. Well, this kind of says make sure to apply to start changing habits. In other words, you can apply this. And I want you to, again, think about, hopefully you see one thing that maybe God was showing in your life. I know he's been helping me with one thing. So I've been studying it out, and the more I've been studying it out, God's showing me things, but also showing me what I need to do. So I've been having to practice that every day, and you know what? God is working in that. So, you know, is anyone experiencing that, where God showed you something through the study, and then this week doing the repentance part? Anybody? Like, one thing God has just been.
Just to really put it into action. You can deal with it for a while, but just, I haven't put it into action. So just the scriptures, even in the back, I didn't know they had scriptures in the back.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They do.
They've been very powerful for me. And just doing it, you know,
yeah. Yeah, when you, the key is find scripture that will talk about what you're dealing with. And the more you meditate on it, the more you find them, God will help you to understand better and see it the way you need to see it. You know, it's kind of like the first part of repentance where you understand, man, I'm sinning. This is wrong. But then this is why I love the Word of God and biblical counseling. God doesn't just say, okay, you see, you're wrong. You shouldn't do that. No, you'll always see it. You'll always find it in the same passage. But do this. Just do this instead. That's our problem, to do this. It really is. Right? What does James say? If you hear only, you can read all you want. Oh, yeah, man, Lord, yeah, I see it. But if you don't do the do, it profits you nothing. So I just want to encourage you guys, please, these studies, I'm telling you, they're life. They're teaching you doctrines that you really need to know. But what we don't understand is it's how we change. It's how God works in our lives. We have to apply it, though. We have to put effort into it. It has to be every day. That's why Paul says exercising yourself in godliness. That's what walking in the Spirit means. It's a daily putting off, putting on, and letting God work in our hearts. So I want to encourage you guys. This isn't just for us to go over on Wednesday night. I go over this during a week, and you know, whatever God's been showing me, I'm studying it, looking at it. My wife's like, forget it. She's got books. She writes everything down. It's all laid out. She goes after it, you know, but it's not osmosis. It's not. We got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Self-confrontation manual? Yeah.
Doing this, you know, the time that I started doing this, it's like, you know, good to go 4 minutes, but then when I fall or when I mess up, I'm shipwrecked for, like, so far, but 10 days.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, it's like, you know, I can't pray. I don't pray for people because I can feel I can't. Godly situations, I can't participate. I don't participate in it because it's like I'm shipwrecked, you know, just the mercy part of it still kind of zooms over me sometimes, you know, how to receive, accept to the point of brokenness and change, you know, it's like, and because
well, what I'm hearing, Ken, is your own standard.
Right. Well,
and that's someone that's a perfectionist, it's to their standard. But faith is simply taking God at his word and leaving it at that and not adding to it, not subtracting to it. It's by faith.
Yeah,
I know.
It
sounds...
Mm-hmm. I'm talking about for me, mm-hmm. to receive it, to break the perfectionism, you know, it's like, you ain't really changed, and it's like, you know, it's like, because when the kind of clarity are there, it's like, okay, the gap is bigger from between falls, so to me, that's good, but when it falls, it's like,
Does anyone else here still? Who's got it down here? Who's perfected this thing? Anybody? I want to know your secret. Okay. You're. Here's our problem sometimes. We think we're the only one that feels that way. And no, we all struggle with that, okay? Now, it's not a license to keep sinning or whatever. We should be able to look at our lives and see growth. We should be changed. Like what you're describing, that used to be me years ago. You know, days, weeks, just rolls the tie. I'll just sit and just go into a darkness and just, why? Because I'm just looking at me and I'm not looking at him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Looking unto Jesus. He's perfected it, not you. He's done what you couldn't do. That's hard for us because we think we got to earn it. It's hard to just accept that, but I have learned to just accept it, get up, wipe my knees, and go on and keep running the race and keep looking at him. And if you'll do that, it gets less and less and less and less. But when we say, I can't, I don't understand, what we're really saying is, I don't really believe what God says. There's got to be more to it than that. It's unbelief. That's why I keep harping on you guys. Get in the Word, let it transform your mind. Meditate on it day and night. If you will do that, your thinking will change. That's just your thinking. It's your natural reasoning mind. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means to think biblically and to act biblically. But we're not going to do that if we're not immersing our brains, our thoughts, in the Word of God. And our words are powerful. I had someone kept saying over and over again what they were. And I finally had to just read them scripture and say, well, that doesn't hold water. If you are a Christian, what you were is what you were. God says this is what you will be. And you need to stop saying that and speaking out because you're kind of excusing yourself. Like, I can't change. I've always been this way. A doctor told me this is what I am, or this is what I was told when I was a kid. And I'm always going to be this way. It's not true. It's a lie. Yeah, Doug, you've been trying back there. There's only one who condemns. That's right. But why is that, Doug? This is important. Why? Because you say so? Why do you know you're not condemned? No, why do you know that? Thank you. Right. Anybody else want to tell her how you know the difference to those two?
So we mess up. You get up, like you said, you wipe your knees off, and you start again from this moment on. No, wait a minute. From this moment. No, this walk around with condemnation. It astonishes me how awful we feel and how guilty we've let that devil beat us up over the simplest, the silliest, the goofiest things. It doesn't have to be those major. We can understand those major things that we do. We know that's washed because, oh, that was a big one. We thank you, God. It's the little things that catch us up every day, over and over and over again. Don't. You do not condemn yourself because Jesus does not condemn you. That is not from him. It is not. Pick yourself up as long as there's a breath in you.
That's the gift of repentance.
Keep moving.
Jesus said, okay. I am the truth, the way, the life. So, like Jeff said earlier, fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life.
When my pride comes from my self-condemnation comes from my pride. When I have pride, that's when I condemn myself because I expect better of myself.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Yeah, Rose. I can't hear you. The blood, yeah. It's our only hope. That's right. Okay, one more.
Were you asking how you tell the difference between the two?
Yeah.
Question?
Yeah.
Conviction would be, you know, you've done something against God, and you feel that sorrow from that. Condemnation would be the continuance of looking at yourself.
You've repented and you still feel condemned. Well, the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful, he's just, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you're saying, nope. And the devil, you did this last week. You don't deserve that. You don't even mean it. Blah, blah, blah. You know, yep. We'll pray for you, sister. Let's take some time and pray. Norm and Jan asked for prayer. I know we need to pray for Laura, Sister Bonnie. She's very sweet. I could just tell. We need to pray for her. And there was one other I was thinking of. Huh? Adam. Well, I don't know if Adam. Adam just needs praise. He's got a situation that he just needs the Lord. I mean, do you mind? He took a leave of absence. He's a doctor, physician. He took a leave of absence because he had a pornography issue and that he just wanted gone, but now they're looking at it and saying, well, you need to do this, this, and this, we're taking your license, blah, 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 whatever, just because he was honest. And, you know, it's not like he was doing anything that was, I told him how many doctors probably look at pornography, but he repented of it, he's a Christian. So because he did that, now they're, he just needs the Lord to fight his battle, and he's gotten a lawyer, and God's going to work it out, but we need to pray. It came out of the blue. Yeah, unexpected. So anything else we can pray for? Yes, Jeff. What? You want to go? Yeah, go. You need to do your class. Yeah, you got 20 minutes. But I did most of the chapter, so you can do the last part. All right, so Justin, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, Doug.
I'm concerned about
For you. Okay. Well, I tell people this all the time. They try to want to feel like they got to work up repentance. It's impossible. You got to ask God. It's a gift. It's a gift. But you got to ask. And I would just encourage you to pray over like Psalm 51 and say, God, I want this in my life. And God will do it. Just don't worry about it. He knows how to do that. You need prayer, son? Well, all that tells me is you're not keeping your eyes on Jesus, okay? And you got to see his hand in it, and that he's works together all things for our good, for those who love him and trust him. And again, none of us, it said, lest you grow weary. You have to. But that's what we're for. So we're here, we're going to pray with you, you know? That's why it's important we be vulnerable with one another. We share, we confess our faults, our sins, and we pray for one another, okay? And we're going to pray and believe the Lord. So I'm going to pray for Norm and Jan. And you guys remember everything was mentioned, kind of? I'll kind of make sure. But let's just pray out loud. Listen, if you pray, make sure you pray loud enough so if I was standing in the back corner there, I'd hear you, okay? So that's just a kind of, when we're in corporate prayer, you want to pray out. So people, and you want to agree with that person, where two or three agree, okay? So we want to agree. We want to be participating as that person's praying. That's why it's important for you to pray out loud so people can hear you, and then we can be agreeing with you. Yes, Lord, because we know what you're saying, and we're believing in faith together, okay? So we're going to believe God tonight to hear our prayers. They shouldn't be doing that. So if you're doing that, you shouldn't do that. You should be listening. He's talking about someone's praying, they're leading the prayer, and someone else is praying something different. That you shouldn't do that. So if you do that, yeah, I hear you. I get it. It'll distract you. We want to agree. That's why it's important when we're in a corporate prayer. You understand this is corporate prayer. And when we're specifically praying for someone or something, and a person is praying, we are agreeing with that person. So we need to be with that person, not off praying something else. Okay, so that's just a help. And we got to learn these things. How are we going to learn, right? We don't ask questions. All right. So I'm going to start. I'm going to pray for Norm and Jan. Nathan, their grandson, remember we've been praying for him? Well, he has been released under the state now because they have taken custody of him because he wouldn't leave the hospital, he don't want to go home, so finally it's come to the point where the state has taken him into custody. They were trying to get him here so they could take him in, but it doesn't look like that's going to happen. So let's just pray. Lord, we do come to you tonight, Lord, and God, we thank you that you invite us to come and to make our requests known to you. And we can come on others' behalf. And we're here tonight, Lord, on behalf of Norm and Jen and Brad and Debbie and the kids, Lord. You know all they've been dealing with this past year, Lord, and we're just coming tonight. We're asking, Father, for your will to be done in this situation. You know what's best, Lord. You know what Nathan needs more than any of us, Lord. Everyone's got opinions what should happen, Lord, but you know, Lord, and we're asking tonight, Lord, for your will to be done, Lord, to bring about what's needed in Nathan's heart, Lord. You know what he needs. You know what's going inside, on inside of him better than anybody, Lord. And we're asking for your mercy upon his life. We're asking you, God, to come to him, Lord, and bring about in his heart what is needed, Lord. And we ask that you will help Norm and Jen and Brad and Debbie, Lord, to look to you, Lord. God, we just lift them up to you, God, and we pray you'll help them and give them the grace, the strength they need during this time, Lord. God, so we just commit it to you, Lord. We're trusting you, Lord, to give all of them, everyone involved, what is needed during this time, Lord. And we thank you tonight, Lord, and we're believing together for your will to be done in this situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.